you for all the music tonight, the singing, the testimonies. It's always good to be in church where the Spirit of the Lord is and where there's liberty and to be able to worship Him. Tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go to the Old Testament book in the book of Psalm, the book of Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, I wanted to go to the book of Revelation tonight, and the Holy Spirit kept impressing on my heart Psalm 85, and so we'll preach from this text tonight. I am thankful for our church, and I know I say that every time I'm here and every time I mount the pulpit, whether it's giving a testimony, update, or preaching, but I love Bible Baptist Church. I'm always encouraged when I have the opportunity to be here, and I'm always encouraged by the singing. I declare I believe that youth bluegrass group, they were good the first time I heard them, but they get better every time I hear them. And I wish I could sing. I wish I could play an instrument. I just wish I had some musical ability. And I've said it before, but I cannot sing. And if Peggy is here, she would say amen and run the aisle and swing from the chandeliers that we don't have. But the Lord has certainly blessed me in my heart, and I've been overwhelmed at the singing of God's people. I wish the choir could go with us and sing at every meeting we're in. I wish every special that we've heard tonight and throughout the years that we've been a member here at Bible Baptist Church, I wish you could go and teach others how to sing and how to worship. But I'm glad tonight that God's still on the throne. Amen. And I'm glad tonight that He still answers prayer. And I'm glad tonight that in spite of our nation being in the condition it's in, that God can still send revival. If you have your Bible, let's go to Psalm 85, and again, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Scriptures. In Psalm 85, one passage of Scripture. In Psalm 85, in verse number 6, I've preached from this text over the years as the Lord has given liberty and direction, and God has led me to this text tonight. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You may be seated. I want to preach tonight and speak on the subject matter on why revival tarries. We live in a nation where there are more Bibles than any other nation on the planet Earth. We live in a nation where there are more preachers than any other nation on the globe. We live in a country where there are more churches than any other country on the planet Earth. So I ask you tonight, if we have more Bibles, more preachers, and more churches than any other country on the globe, and we pray for revival continuously, why is it that we are not having revival in America? I travel from church to church, pardon me, prison to prison, and even the institutions we have, people that request revival in the prisons. Often, in many of the facilities we go into, prisoners have dedicated themselves to fast and to pray at certain seasons and times for God to bring revival in the institutions. Almost every church that I have visited over 45 years, going on 46 years of preaching, I've heard the request, let's pray for revival. And you would think that after 46 years of praying for revival and well beyond that in my ministry, that you would think that God would have heard and answered prayers and the revival would have come to His people. I'm glad that I can report and study in church history over the years that God has revived His people over the centuries. And that America has experienced at certain intervals true revival where lives have been changed, liquor stores and bootleggers have been shut down and put out of business because of the extent of those that were converted to Christ. But I say to you that revival is not about souls being saved. Revival is about God's people being revived. The word and the term revival implies that something at one time had life and had vitality and had energy and had excitement. But somewhere along the way, that individual had lost its excitement. That individual has lost its vitality. And so the word revives implies that that individual that has lost, or that entity that has lost its life-giving force, is nigh death. The fire is almost extinguished, and it needs to be revived. And so by the grace of God tonight, I want to preach on why revival tarries. Now, I believe with all of my heart that when God's people request prayer for revival, they mean that with all their heart, mind, and soul. I believe if I were to call the church together tonight and ask that we pray for revival for our nation and for our land and for our government and for our homes and our churches and our pulpits, I believe with all of my heart that all of God's people that would gather in the altar tonight to pray for revival would earnestly, sincerely desire for God to meet with us. But we've done that on many occasions, and yet revival seems to tarry. And I believe there are some basic reasons in the Bible that we overlook because of their simplicity. And so tonight, let me give you about three or four, as time permits and as the Lord leads, on why revival tarries. Notice, if you would, with me tonight in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 7 and one verse, verse number 35. We find, and I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distractions. And in this passage of Scripture, the word attend, again, it's one of the only places in the Bible where this phrase is used, to attend to the Lord. And it literally is referring to the word attend. It means to single focus all of your attention, all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your will, and all of your emotions, and all of your being toward the Lord. It means to focus everything upon Him insomuch that we no longer have a peripheral vision, that we're not able to see that which is beside us and that which is behind us, but we're only able to see that which is before us, that we may attend upon the Lord. And the Bible says, without distractions. And so we find that distractions will hinder our looking upon the Lord. It will hinder our focus upon God. And may I say to you tonight that I believe that one of the, though it may be simplistic tonight, I believe that one of the great hindrances to revival is the distractions that we're faced with in our generation. We are distracted moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, and year by year, and decade by decade. We're distracted by the cares of this world. Webster defines distraction as a drawing apart, as a separation. It is a diversion of our attention. It is that which causes us to detach from reality. And I believe with all of my heart tonight, one of the basic reasons why we are not having true revival, where lives are changed for the glory of God, and lives are changed so that souls can be saved, and so that God can work in our lives, is because we are so easily distracted. We cannot fit God into our calendars. We live in a day and age and an era where we have every type of organizational administrative tool that has ever been known to humanity. We have iPads. We have smartphones that are smarter than we are most of the time. We have PCs and MacBooks and MacBook Pros, and we have every type of organizational skills at our fingertips that are available. And we become so organized that we have organized God right out of our schedules. This generation of Christians is busier than ever before, but we're not busy for God. We are distracted. Revival tarries because of our distractions, and many times our distractions include hurts. We are hurt that someone said something about us that was not kind. We are hurt because someone didn't treat us exactly the way we thought we should be treated. We are hurt because someone failed to speak to us when we thought they should. We are hurt because the preacher preached and we thought that he somehow knew about our sin and he preached on our sin, and we are hurt because of the message of God's divine book and word from his man. We are distracted because of our family issues. The divorce rate among Christians is soaring in our nation and around the globe. Family problems on every hand. We are so distracted by family issues in our day and age that it is almost impossible to have revival when there's contention among husband and wives and families. And then our feelings. God forbid that someone should hurt our feelings, our worldly cares. We are so engrossed in the world and the cares of this world, the comfortability that this world and technology and the day and age and the culture in which we live, we become so comfortable with it and the worldly cares and secular society that we no longer want to leave our comfort zones and sell out for God. And it hinders revival. Lot's wife. Some time back, I did a series with the ministry at Rock of Ages on little mentioned names in the Bible. And I had to disconnect because there are so many of them in the scriptures, but one of them was Lot's wife. And a little mentioned name would be those that maybe the Bible only mentions 3 or 4, possibly 5 times. But in the case of Lot's wife, she's never even mentioned with her name. There's only 15 words that speak of her in the Old Testament. I referred to her, and only 3 in the Gospel of Luke, and it's dealing with the end times where Jesus simply says, remember Lot's wife. What was it with Lot's wife? Why is it that she was so distracted that she looked back upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt? If you study the context, he's dealing with the last times and the end times before the Lord returns. And the Bible talks about his stuff being in the house. The worldly possessions, the things that the world has to offer. And I believe one of the reasons in the context of the scripture that Lot's wife looked back upon Sodom and Gomorrah is because she had to leave all of her stuff in the home in Sodom and Gomorrah, and she couldn't stand to leave it. She couldn't stand to leave her lifestyle, though it was a lifestyle that was steeped in the midst of homosexuality. And we're not implying that her and Lot were homosexual or lesbian by any stretch of the imagination, but they were engrossed, or they were in a city that was engrossed with it. And when she looked back upon Sodom and Gomorrah, she had to leave all of her stuff behind, and it caused her to rebel against God. She had to leave her comfortable home and the lifestyle that she'd become accustomed to. And I'll tell you why we're not having true revival in America. We're distracted. We're too distracted. Our finances has robbed us of revival. We have forgotten the principle of stewardship. That we do not own anything that we have in our possession, that everything belongs to God. It is not ours, and it's his for the asking or the taking. Many have missed the will of God because of finances and then opportunities. Just because an opportunity that is better than what you have at a job or a school or a certain situation does not mean it's the will of God. I've known many over the years that have moved to get a better job and better pay, but when they got there, they found out there was no good church to attend. And in a matter of a short season, their family was out of church. And in many occasions, they lost their family to the world and the devil. And I say to you tonight that distractions are hindering revival from coming to our churches, our homes, our nation, and our families. Secondly, not only distractions, but notice in the scriptures in 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Not only is distractions hindering us, but disobedience is hindering us. You see, there's distractions, and those distractions rob us of our peace with God. They rob us of our power with God. They rob us of our prayer life with God. They rob us of our passion for God, our pursuit of God, and the propagation of God's eternal word. But then there's just flat-out disobedience. And God rejected Saul from being king because of his disobedience. What is disobedience? It is a neglect or a refusal to obey. It is this way in the New Testament. This would be a good definition. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, unto him it is sin. And that's what disobedience is. Disobedience is knowing what we should do, but we don't do it. In thus doing, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We quench the Holy Spirit of God when he impresses on our heart to witness to someone or testify or to do something for his glory and honor, and we refuse to do so. We quench him, we sustain him in our heart and in our life, but we grieve him when we do that which we shouldn't, when we rebel against him and God's book. You see, the secret to revival is really rather simple. It's found in that great revival text in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 34. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The recipe for revival, it's really nothing extravagant. It's nothing that is hard. It's nothing that is a deep secret that you have to go digging through the Bible to find out what it is. It is simply prayer, repentance, humility, and getting thoroughly right with God. What's so hard about revival? Except our distractions and our disobedience. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, and I'll not read, obviously, that length of text in its entirety, but the Bible gives us the consequences of disobedience. See if you can't find our nation and our churches in this text. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee. Sin and disobedience is hindering revival in our nation. Consider our sin. Consider our pet sins. Consider our transgressions before God. Consider your secret sins tonight. I'm speaking of the sins that the preacher don't know about, the church doesn't know about, even your spouse doesn't know about. And that's what's hindering revival. G. Campbell Morgan said, we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sail to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that most Christians in his generation would make good martyrs He said, there's a spiritually dry that burn well at the stake. James Burns said this. He said, the first tendency is for the doctrine of the church to lose its power of convicting the conscious, convincing the mind, and moving the heart. Spiritual decay brings with it a formality of worship in which the ritual is so exalted it crushes the spirit of Almighty God. R.G. Lee said this. He said, if all the sleeping folk would wake up, if all the lukewarm folk would fire up, if all the dishonest folk would confess up, if all the disgruntled folk would make up, if all the depressed folk would cheer up, if all the estranged folk would make up, if all the gossipers would shut up, if all the true soldiers would stand up, if all the dry bones would shake up, if all the church members would pray up, then and only then might we have revival. Why revival tarries. Someone unknown penned the following words. Revival does not start with a date, but with a desire. Revivals do not start with an evangelist, but with an earnestness. Revivals do not start with a meeting, but with a man. Revivals do not require a collection, but it does require a correction. Revivals are not meetings, but a moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Revivals do not contain evangelist speakers, but earnest seekers. Revivals do not consist of programs, but of God's power. Revival does not cry for growth, but for God. Revivals are not about our rights, but about His righteousness. May I say to you, my friend, revival does not contain a promotion. Revival contains or concerns a commotion for God's glory and God's honor. May revival start, and revival start with me tonight. I was thinking about sin in our lives, and I shared this some years ago, but I was thinking about our sin and our transgression. If a person averages every 20 minutes thinking a thought that he shouldn't think, hearing something he shouldn't have heard, seeing something he shouldn't have seen, or going somewhere he shouldn't have gone, or she... By the time we reach the age of 60, we would have sinned and transgressed against the will of God at almost 1.5 million times. No wonder revival tarries. God gave each of us unique prints. He gave us a fingerprint, an eye print, a footprint, and a lip print. And He also gave us a voice print. But four specific that man uses today, and more the voice print is becoming more prominent with AI, artificial intelligence, and other means of technology. Why did God give us those unique prints? I was sitting in my study some years ago and reading that text where the Bible says, there will be some stand before Him and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Thy name. We've cast out devils in Thy name. And we've done many wonderful works in Thy name. Here is a people that did something for God. The Bible says they declared they'd done many wonderful works in Thy name. But God professes to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And I got to thinking about why God gave us those unique prints. I wonder if it won't be when there are those who stand before the throne of God and they say to the Lord, Lord, I didn't handle that, and God, I didn't look at that, and God, I didn't go there, and God, I didn't speak those words. I believe God's going to say, if you didn't handle that, why is your fingerprints on it? But Lord, I didn't look on that individual in a lustful manner. God's going to say, then why is your eye prints on it? But Lord, I didn't go there. And God's going to say, then why is your footprints there? But Lord, I didn't say those words. And God's going to say, then why is your lip prints on the words? Why revival tarries? Because of our distractions in our life that rob our joy, steal away our affection for God, and causes us to take our single focus and heart off of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So God gave us unique fingerprints, eye prints, footprints, and lip prints, and voice prints. And when we stand before God, the evidence will be overwhelming against us. Our distractions, our disobedience. We can find time for everything in our life that we want to do. It seems like we can't find time to read our Bibles, to pray, and beg God for revival. There's a third thing tonight, and I'll move right along. Denial. Notice, if you would, with me tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Begin reading in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." And a lot has been said, and a lot of commentators have made reference to this passage of Scripture, lukewarm Christianity. But my emphasis is not on that tonight. My emphasis is on the church's denial. Notice what the Bible says. God himself said of the church at Laodicea, "Because thou sayest." God used their own words against them. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" And it's as if the church and the Christians of Laodicea are saying to the Lord, "Lord, we don't need your money, we're rich. Lord, we don't need your peace, we've got peace, we bought it. Lord, we're so good, we don't even need you anymore." "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods. Have need of nothing." You know what's implied in that passage of Scripture? God, we've got everything we need, insomuch we don't even need you anymore. But notice what God says. "And knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" You know what was wrong with the church at Laodicea? They were in denial. In denial of their need for God, in denial of revival, in denial that God was one who had gave them all that they had. And they said, "God, we're rich and increased with goods. We don't need anything. We don't even need you, God, anymore." And my friend, that's exactly where America is today. We are a rich nation. We are a nation that is increased with goodness, and a nation that is increased with the blessings of God that he's bestowed upon us, insomuch that society's mentality is, "We are so good, we don't even need God in our nation anymore. We don't even need him in our government anymore." We're in denial. Christians and churches have walked down the path of the world and worldliness and the path of least resistance for so long. They've become so familiar with their surroundings and their walk that they don't believe God for anything anymore. I'll tell you what will change America. And if things don't change, I'm not prophesying tonight, God forbid. But I'm going to tell you what's going to change America. If America is going to get changed, I'll tell you what's going to change it. It's going to change under the judgment of God. You had that Old Testament cycle where God would bless Israel. They would repent and turn to him, and God would bless. And this has happened, this cycle, time and time again in American history. And God would bless them, and they become complacent. And then all of a sudden, in their complacency, they forgot God. And then God began to judge them again. And then all of a sudden, they repented of their sin, and God restored them. And then they got complacent, and then they began to sin. And America's gone through that cycle over and over and over in our 270-plus years of existence. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our insensitivity. In Proverbs 1:23, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when time and time and time again the Holy Ghost of God convicts and services, and we never move. And we know we're wrong, but we never apologize. Because the Holy Ghost of God is grieved by our insensitivities. The Holy Ghost of God is grieved by our dishonesty. Now, I hate to say this tonight, but it's the truth. I heard a preacher say it years ago, and I thought, that ain't right. Brother Lyons, I've been saved a long time now, and I believe the old preacher was right. It's a tragedy when your secular dealings with the world, the people treat you better than most Christians. Now somebody say amen right there. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our dishonesty. In Romans 2:21-24, and I'll not read it, but we find that we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God when we are dishonest. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our pride. Psalm 138:6. And God can, in fact, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:16-17, these 16, six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination, and the seventh thing he adds to it is a proud look. You know, God can't bless something he hates, and he hates pride. We find that the Holy Spirit is grieved by our laziness. I'm glad that I had a granddaughter the other day. He said to me, he said, Papa, I ain't never met anybody in my life worked as much as you do. Now, I'm not a workaholic. I take time with the family. I got a great grandbaby. Somebody said, that great grandbaby's got you wrapped around her little finger. No, she don't. She's got me wrapped around every finger on both hands. But I'm saying to you tonight, the Holy Spirit is grieved by our laziness. We work, but we won't work for him. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our prayerlessness. No man is greater than his prayer life. May I just say to you tonight, the Holy Spirit is grieved by our distractions. The Holy Spirit is grieved tonight because of our disobedience. And the Holy Spirit is grieved by our denial. We need revival. There's no sense in denying it. And then last but not least, tonight, and I'll close. Notice, if you would, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1-5, and I'll not read it tonight for the sake of time. But the fourth thing I believe that's hindering revival, and why revival won't come and why revival tarries, is because of distance. We have slowly drifted away from God. We could be here in church tonight. We could have sang in the choir. We could have been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation night, whatever special services we have at Bible Baptist Church, and still not be in a condition for revival. Because deep in our heart, there is a vast distance between us. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What is it that God requires out of you and I that becomes a burden to you? That's grievous to you. that is hard for you? The Bible tells us in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the love of your life and your heart that God does not love and care for? We have drifted so far away from God, so slowly, so surely, and so certainly, that heaven is a long way away now. We've lost our longing. We used to weep over sinners that need the Lord. But as I said, revival is not for the sinner. Revival's for the saint. You said, but preacher, what about all the souls who were saved as a result of revival breaking out? I believe that souls getting saved is a result of God's people getting right. I believe when the world looks upon a mother, a dad, or a sibling, or a grandparent, or someone, and they see that they name the name of Christ, and they get right with him, and they see a changed life, I believe they say and determine in their heart, I want a little of what they've got. And brings revival in the church, and souls can get saved. Now, tonight, there's much could be said on this subject matter and every thought that I've given tonight. But as I come to the instruments, I want to ask you tonight, what's hindering revival in your life? What's hindering revival in America? What's hindering revival? Is it the distance, the disobedience, the denial, the distraction? What is it tonight? Young men and young ladies that center the sound of my voice tonight, what is it that hinders you selling out totally lock, stock, and barrel to God? What is it tonight that hinders your prayer life and your walk with God from being what it ought? Why don't you come tonight and lay it on the altar and say, God, tonight, I genuinely want revival. God, help me with my distractions, my disobedience, my distance, and my denial. Why don't you come? Father, as we bow before you tonight, you know the needs, you know the hearts. I pray, God, that you'll move. God, we do need revival, but we're so easily distracted. We have drifted so far away from you that we have a form of religion, but we deny the power of God when we persist in our sin. Help us tonight, I pray. God, we genuinely want revival. And God, whatever it takes for my will to break, for thy will to be accomplished, may it be done, our Heavenly Father, for I ask it in Christ's name.